If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29. And it is good to be here this morning. And it has taken me, about 15 months before I can say that and mean that. And it's a sign of the healing that God continues to do. And so we go forward in his strength. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to read just verse 1, and then we're going to go to verse 4, and we're going to read down into chapter 14. And our focus this morning is going to be verse 11. It's a well-known verse. Many of you will know it. Some of you maybe have it on the wall somewhere in your home or in some special place. And we're going to kind of launch off of that verse, but I want to read just to get a sense of what's going on here. I'm going to give you some of the background to this chapter in a moment. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So Jeremiah is going to write a letter. He's saying, this is the letter. I'm going to write it. And so verse 4, we get into the letter. So there are some people that have been taken captive. I'll explain that later. A lot of people. And so he writes this letter to the captives in Babylon. In verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and bear sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts or the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts or plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." Let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for your grace and your strength. I ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and bring it into our hearts and lives in the way that we need to hear it this morning. You know each person that's here. You know there are people here this morning that are hurting, that are going through pain in their life of some sort, something that maybe even this morning seems overwhelming, something that is threatening to crush them in their spirit. And oh God, I pray especially for that person who's here this morning. You know them. And Father, for all of us at times, we get discouraged, we face opposition, we go through difficulty. And I just pray, God, that you would encourage us, that you would speak to the need that we have this morning, whatever it is. Again, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to that need. Someone here that does not have the hope of Christ, I pray that they would come to know him by faith and have that hope. And so I commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a bit of a background, I have to be careful here because I could use a lot of time in this. If you read the book of Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, many of you I know have read it, but it is really a pretty negative book because he's addressing, it's in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel is long gone by now. The Assyrians have swept them away. And now the southern kingdom of Judah, because of the litany of sins that have been happening in the nation, and there's abuse that's going on. If you read the chapters before this, there's corruption, there's defiance, there's a disregard for God. And so God is going to send a judgment on them if they do not repent. And so he sends Jeremiah to warn the people. There's a phrase that comes up in the book of Jeremiah 7 times with respect to the prophets or God's warning to them. And it's this phrase, rising up early, rising up early, rising up early. It's like God is saying, I'm not messing around. I'm serious about this. And I'm rising up early. And my prophets, Jeremiah, is rising up early. He's intent. He's serious about this. He's going to work. He's rolling up his sleeves to what? To warn you to repent of the sin. Otherwise, the judgment is going to come. And early on in the book, in chapter 7 and verse 27, you don't need to turn to it, but God says to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, you will speak all these words to my people, but they will not listen to you. They will not listen to you. You will call them, but they will not answer. And I want you to imagine for a moment being sent to a mission field or sent to a place where you're supposed to evangelize or be a witness or go out in our community, wherever it is, to share Christ, and or a camp ministry, wherever it is. And God's saying, I want you to go and I want you to tell people about me, but no one is going to listen and no one is going to respond to you. And for years and years, Jeremiah pours his life out for these people, and he suffers great adversity. You can read the trials of Jeremiah and what he went through, knowing all the time, and he proclaimed the message of God, and he warned them about the judgment, and no one listened to him. God said, no one's going to listen to you. And so eventually Babylon comes. Babylon is the tool of God's judgment, the city empire about 1,000 kilometers to the northeast that was swallowing up nations and assimilating cultures. And they make their way eventually to Judah, and they come to Jerusalem, and they surround the city of Jerusalem. And three times the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem and besieged it. And each time they came, they would take many of the people out of the city, thousands of people, the best of the people, and they would go into the temple and raid it and take the valuable things out of the temple, anything that had value, and they would carry it off to Babylon. Three times, there were three waves of captivity, if you will, until the final one, the third one, in 586 BC, when they eventually completely destroy the city, pull down the walls, destroy the temple, and the city is leveled, and there's just a remnant, just a fragment of weak and frail people left. And everyone else is gone now to Babylon. But we're not there yet. It's after one of those captivities, whether it was the first one, the first wave, or the second wave, we can't know for sure, that we come into chapter 29. So he's writing to captives who are already in Babylon, because some of them have already gone. But there's still people in Jerusalem. There's still, if you will, an opportunity for people to respond to God. And in chapter 28, if you go back to chapter 28, there's a prophet named Hananiah, and he's a false prophet. He's a lying prophet. And the people are upset that the captives are there and treasures have been taken out of the temple. And he says, 2 years. He says, just 2 years. I think of this prophet maybe preaching something like this. It's all good, you know, it's all good, it's all great. And the people go, oh, that's so awesome. It's only going to be 2 years, and then all the people are going to come back, and the treasure is going to come back, and God's going to get rid of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's going to be the end of it. But he was a false prophet. He was a lying prophet. He was giving them a false hope. And in chapter 29, the Lord tells Jeremiah, you know the truth, Jeremiah. I want you to write a letter to the captives. And basically, I'm going to paraphrase what we just read. God's saying, settle down and live there. Because you're going to be there a long time. You're going to be there 70 years. But at the end of that 70 years, that time of exile, you will return. I will bring you back here. In chapter 29 and verse 11, I'm going to read that verse out of the NIV. And in the NIV, it's worded this way. For God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I want to just touch on three things this morning connected to that verse and this chapter and what is going on, and bringing that truth in, applying that truth in our lives as we go forward following and serving Jesus Christ. Number one, the promise of God. The promise of God. God had plans for his people to bring them. I'm going to be specific here. As they go into that captivity, God says, "I'm going to bring you home. I will one day bring you home." And this is a promise that God makes. And again, out of the NIV translation, verse 10, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. I'm telling you, I will bring you back. I will bring you home. I'm making that promise." And so what happened? What happened? 70 years, there's the exiles, there's the third one, Jerusalem is destroyed, and 70 years later, now there's another empire, and there's another emperor, and this emperor is favorable to the Jews, and I'm simplifying the whole story, but he basically says, you can go back home. 70 years exactly later, God brought them back. If you don't believe me, Google it. No, I literally mean that. I literally mean that. If you're a skeptic and you think this is just all Bible nonsense, you take your phone and you Google the return of the exiles from Babylon or the fall of Jerusalem, whatever you want, you Google it. It's there historically. It happened. God's promise was fulfilled. God kept his word. And he always does. When God says he's going to do something, when God makes a promise, he always follows through on that promise. You and I may make promises, we may aspire to do certain things, and we sometimes just don't have the power, or we forget, or whatever. God never fails. And he always keeps his word, and he kept his word. And I want to fast forward New Testament now, and I want you to picture for a moment Jesus and his disciples in an upper room, the last Passover that he is going to celebrate with his disciples. Sometimes it's called the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal. And he's sitting there. Well, they're not sitting. They're actually reclining around that stop, the table that was set and everything for the Passover meal. And as they're reclining, Jesus says to them, he says, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you." And I would imagine that you could have, as we say sometimes, heard a pin drop in that room. What were they thinking? What conversation came out of that? We get some of the details in John 13 and 14 of what the conversation was in that moment. But one of the things that we know for sure is that when Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you, where I'm going, you can't come right now," the fear filled their hearts, fear and anxiety and worry. The scripture says they were troubled. It means this inner turmoil inside of them. And there's this fear and anxiety churning inside of them when he says he's going to leave them. They have committed their lives to him for 3 years. They have followed him. They have forsaken so many things to follow him. And now he says he's going to leave them. But then in the context of that conversation, he gives them a promise. "Let me give you a promise," he says. John 14, 3. "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You're going to be with me. And he talks about the Father's house. "And I'm going to bring you to the Father's house, and I'm preparing a place for you," a place specifically, a location. It speaks of something very specific there. This is not some vague, weird, airy-fairy thing. "I'm preparing a literal place for each of you individually in my Father's house." Isn't that a beautiful thought? "And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That was a promise to his disciples, to his followers. That promise transfers through the hundreds of generations of followers of Christ right to this day, right to you and I sitting here this morning that know Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you ever think, like, that's been a while, right? Not quite 2,000 years, but almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus made that promise, and it still hasn't happened. I don't think it's a coincidence. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, Peter references a day when people will say something like this: where is the promise of his coming? Peter says the scoffers and the mockers, the skeptics, the unbelievers will look at this hope of the return of Christ and say, well, where is it? Like, it's been a while. You're still believing this promise. What are we going to do with that as followers of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with that? Can I just encourage you in this to wait in faith? And if necessary, brothers and sisters, we will die in faith, holding on to those promises. I want to just read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's got to get it here. I didn't mark it. I forgot to mark it. Hebrews 11. Here it is. Hebrews 11. And I'm going to jump in at verse 13. And this is talking about Abraham. And it applies to Isaac. And it applies to Jacob. And it says this in Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. And they got every promise that God had said he would give them. No. It says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And then in verse 15, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I want you to think of these early patriarchs, and God says you're going to have land, and you're going to be a multitude, and you're going to be like the sand of the seashore, and Abraham lives and dies, and Isaac lives and dies, and Jacob lives and dies, and they never see those promises fulfilled. What happened? Did God lie to them? Was he just making all that stuff up to make them feel good? No, there was a time process that had to play out, and they lived all of their lives in faith waiting for that promise, and they died in faith not having received the promise. But we all know what happened, right? Eventually, there was a day when those promises of God literally and completely were fulfilled, and we are still seeing the impact of that in the world today. Just watch the news. Still going on. God always keeps his word. And until the promise was fulfilled, I love the word in Hebrews 11 there, that they embraced the promises. They literally grabbed a hold of those promises and they held on. That song that was sang earlier, he will hold me fast. Could not have been a better song for where I'm going in this message this morning. And they held on to those promises. And you and I hold on to the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. But if we die before that time, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, and here's a promise: to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That the moment the believer in Christ dies, they are immediately with the Lord in his presence in heaven. I have read almost every book I could get my hands on about heaven. I have thought so much about heaven. I have imagined heaven, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't think of my son in heaven. What is it like? And someday, brothers and sisters, that promise of the hope and the life and the eternal life in the presence of God with Jesus Christ, whether it's through the rapture or whether it's through death, it will be fulfilled. We will walk into the promise of God. Secondly, so the promise of God, number one. Secondly, the reality of suffering. The reality of suffering. God's promise did not mean for Judah, I got plans for you, I got a future and a hope. It didn't mean that they were going to be spared from suffering. Judah was not spared. Jerusalem was not spared, and Babylon came. And as I said earlier, the city was destroyed, and many, many people died. You can only imagine what it would have been like to have been in Jerusalem when the city fell. And anyone that survived was captured and taken off, except for the people that the Babylonians deemed wouldn't be useful to them. And Jeremiah, the graciousness of God, allows him to stay there with the remnant that was left. And can I just, in that moment for those people, this question, where's that future that you promised, God? Where's that future? We're living in this. We're walking through this. Was it all good? No, it wasn't all good. Just read Lamentations. As Jeremiah pours out his heart and the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the suffering as he watches the devastation of his people. And brothers and sisters, we as followers of Christ are also not spared from suffering and sorrow. Some go through more suffering than others as followers of Christ in this life, but none of us is exempt. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. That's a whole series of messages, but let me just say this. One of the reasons we live in a world broken by sin, and as long as we're living in this world, its impact is going to touch us. We live in a world full of hurting people, and you may not be aware of that. You may not be in tune with that, but I'm going to promise you, if somehow suffering touches your life, you will all of a sudden immediately be in tune with the suffering that is in this world. It's not all good. There are people being abused right now all around the world, and there are children that are being abused at this very moment. There are addictions that have controlled and destroyed people's lives on the streets, even in our towns. We see it. There's divorce that touches lives. Many of you, or some of you here this morning, I'm sure have walked through that. There is heartache over children that are wayward or grandchildren that are wayward. There are health problems and struggles that touch our life right now. I have a sister-in-law that's dying of ALS. She doesn't have long to live. And there's cancer. A lot of you know about that. But there's fear, anxiety, depression, suicide, and there's death. And sometimes that death comes suddenly, without warning. Or even if it comes with an expectation, as someone slowly dies of a disease, either way, there's a sting in death, there's a pain in death. And 1 Corinthians 15:54 promises us that there's a victory where death will be swallowed up, he says, in victory. But Paul says, but there's one word that sometimes we miss, and that is the word then. We are not in the then yet, brothers and sisters. There's a day coming then. There will be a day when death will be swallowed up, but we're not there yet. There will be a day when pain and sorrow will be no more, Revelation 21, in the new heaven and the new earth, but we're not there yet. And so there's a reality of suffering in this world and in our lives. The promise of God, the reality of suffering. Last point, third one, the future of hope. The future of hope. Two key words in verse 11, zeroing in now on verse 11. Those two words that come at the end of that verse, to give you a future and a hope. And I realize translations are different there. Some kind of reverse the order. But let's talk about that future, first of all. It literally means the last or the end, or it's the after part. There was a future for God's people in Judah. As Jeremiah writes this letter, and I mentioned it earlier, after 70 years, they came back to the land. They came home. God brought them home. Brothers and sisters, we have a future. We have a future. There is a home that we are headed for, like those people in Hebrews 11 who went through this life and never saw the promises fulfilled in their life, but they were looking for a home in heaven. We have a home in heaven. We have a future. I officiated a funeral a couple of weeks ago at Lamab for a dear brother in Christ who died of cancer. And we, Jackie and I, met with him and his wife, but I think it was about a month before his death. and we had gone over his funeral and what he wanted at his funeral and all the music and everything, and he said, "I want to be buried with a fork." You have to know Pierre, he had this kind of sense of humor. He'd just drop something on you and then look at your face, and I'm like, and he, I don't know if any of you've heard of this or seen this before, and he says, "No, I literally want to be buried in my hand with a fork." And there was a story that went with it, and he asked me to read it at the funeral about this lady that was dying. It's just a story. I don't know if it's real. And she said to her pastor, "When I'm buried, I want to be buried with a fork, and why?" And it was this whole idea that when we were kids growing up, our mother used to say to us, "Keep your fork for the dessert." And then she would say this, "The best is yet to come." And that was what was in the heart of Pierre, the hope, right? The best is yet to come, heaven. And literally there he is in that casket with the fork in his hand. And I shared that at his funeral. What is heaven? What is heaven like? If there is beauty in this world, and there is, mountains, sunrise, sunset, the dew on the grass, early in the morning, the green grass, a loon calling on a quiet lake, stars on a moonless night, the laughter of a child. If this world has such beauty, what must heaven be like? If we get tastes of it here and glimpses of it here in a broken world, what will it be like in heaven where there is no sin of any sort to come in and bring a cloud over it to enjoy the beauty of heaven? And if we feel love in this life, brothers and sisters, what will the love of heaven be like? We just get the taste down here, don't we? Just the taste. The best is yet to come. And those ones that we love who have gone ahead, who are there already in the Father's house, what will it be like the moment we see them? And the reunion. There's hardly a day that I don't think about that. Someday we're going to be home. God will bring us, figuratively speaking, out of the captivity that we are in, and he will bring us home to the Father's house. That's the future, brothers and sisters, that we have to look forward to. And then the second word is hope. Hope. Some of you will know this if you've ever studied this passage or studied words, if you've ever done anything like that. But this word hope, it's amazing. I love this. This word hope literally means a cord or a rope. That's what it is. It's a cord or a rope. You're like, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? When you think of a cord or a rope, what is it? It is an attachment. It is something that what we can hold on to. Or, brothers and sisters, as we were singing earlier, something that holds on to us. Think of people that climb mountains. I've never done that. I don't know anything about it. Some of you, maybe you have. I don't know the terminology. All I know is I see these pictures or videos of people climbing mountains, and they're taking and they're hammering things in, and they're attaching a rope. And there are times that they are holding on to that rope and they are pulling themselves up the mountain. And then there will be times where maybe they lose their footing or they slip and they fall. And what is the expectation that the rope is going to hold them when they can't hold on to the rope? That's the picture of hope, brothers and sisters. That's it. That is literally what that word means when it says that I will give you a future and a hope. There are times, some of you know what this is like. There are times in your life that all you can do is just hold on. Just survive. And there are times, and I don't know how many times I cried out to God. And I said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. Some of you know what that's like. And in those moments, it wasn't that I was holding on, it was that God was holding on to me, just like we were singing. Brothers and sisters, God will hold you in the storm, in the hardship. I don't know if there's anyone here that is a Tolkien fan, a Lord of the Rings fan, but I want to read a quote out of the story. You may not know the story at all, but one of the characters, Frodo, is at a point. He's one of the main characters, maybe the main character in the story, and he's ready to give up. He's been given this great task, and it's difficult. If you know the story, you know the background, but he's so ready to give up. There's been so many discouragements, and he's just ready to quit, and he's got a friend named Sam who's walked with him through all the difficulty he's gone through, and he says in the story, he says, "I can't do this, Sam." And Sam says, "I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out all the clearer." And I know folks in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to? We're holding on to Jesus Christ. We're holding on to Jesus Christ, our Savior, God, who came and lived and died and rose from death and gives us life and gives us strength through His Spirit and gives us hope of a life to come and eternity, the hope of heaven. We hold on to Jesus. And when we can't hold on, He holds on to us. He holds on to us. I was sitting there this morning, and my little grandson, he's pointing at me and he's doing this. And some of you don't know what that means. Doesn't mean he doesn't like the music. He's doing this because sometimes his daddy and sometimes me take him on the riding mower and we put the earmuffs on, and he loves being on the riding mower and going on, and that's why he's doing this, because he's pointing at me. He wants to go on the riding mower with Grandpa. And so I was holding him in my hands. And I thought I would die before I would let anything happen to that little guy. The love that we have as parents and grandparents, and you think of the love of the Heavenly Father, who as we go through adversity or pain, and we hold on to Him, and when we can't, what does He do? He holds us in His arms, and He carries us through. One last thought, and I'm going to stop. What is your hope in? What are you holding on to this morning? Money, retirement, investments, that whatever it is that you think you're living for. Do you have anything to hold on to that is going to carry you from this life into the next one? Let me just read verses 12 and 13 again. And there's a word that comes up over and over five times in my translation, the word "me." And the word "me" there is applied to God. And Jeremiah says this in the letter that he writes, and it's God speaking through Jeremiah. May God speak to you this morning. If you're here this morning without Christ, you don't have that hope. "Then you will call upon me." God says, "I want you to call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God is willing and waiting. The Savior died for you. He wants you to come to Him, seek Him, find hope in Him, grab a hold of Him, of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would take your word, make it real to us this morning, whatever way it needs to be made real to us. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.